So later on this summer, I'll return to one of my favorite places on the face of the earth. It's not one of the more popular tourist attractions, although it gets a stream of tourists, but it's actually outside the city walls of the city of Rome. Always was and still is. It takes a little bit of an intent to get there. There are some tour buses that run there, but I've never been able to find the tour company that does it. So I'll hop on the metro in Rome, and I'll catch the metro to a stop that is actually outside the walls of the ancient city of Rome, and then I'll walk uphill about a mile. And at the end of that walk, there will be some cypress trees off to my right that afford the first bit of shade that I'll see for a while. I'll take a right-hand turn off the main road that I'm walking on, and then I'll make another right onto this dirt road that is rather serpentine and winding. And it will lead down a path which is bookended and guarded by trees of all types on both my left and my right. The shade will be very welcome by that point. I might have made a stop at a small gas station on the way to take a short break because in the July or August sun, the heat in Rome is unimaginably oppressive. But the trees and the shade which they afford will be a very welcome relief. The walk on this dirt road won't be very long, maybe a quarter of a mile or so, and then I will enter into an area that has a long, long history dating back to the first century. As a matter of fact, it has a long, long history dating back to even the Christian times and the history of Christians in first century Rome. There's an abbey there now. And along with the abbey, there are three churches in the area. As a matter of fact, it's known as the Abbazia delle Tre Fontane, the Abbey of the Three Fountains. There will be one particular church that I'll be most interested in. And I remember the first time that I ever walked into this church. I experienced the same relief from the shade the trees afforded. And I didn't know quite what I was going to find there. I had heard about this place, but I was still a searcher. I was still a pilgrim there myself. And I walked into the main church, and I didn't quite know what to expect. And I was standing there, and there are three altars in this church, along with another main altar. There are a few chairs. It still serves as a chapel. And I was standing in this building, and all of a sudden, there was no one else in the room with me. But then all of a sudden, from behind my left shoulder, I hear these words, these almost ghostly words come out of nowhere. Do you know where they kept him? I turned around, and there was this guy that had snuck up on me. He was dressed in a suit, and I said, "Pardon me?" And he says, "Do you know where they kept him?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, come with me." Wow. So I followed him. And he took me down this short, winding staircase in the church that led down to a basement under the church. Actually, it was an old Roman dungeon. The church had been built upon this old Roman dungeon. Back in the first century, where the church is now built, used to be just barely a field, and the Romans had dug deep into the ground to build this dungeon, and had a very small building on top of it. But he led me down this winding staircase into this dungeon. In the dungeon, there was a very small row of chairs, maybe only three or four in number, and a tiny altar there upon which some candles were burning, and then a glass plate, a glass-plated window that you could press your nose up to, and you could look into what used to be this 4 foot by 3 foot old Roman dungeon. And this man who had led me down there turned to me and he said, "They kept him there." You see, the reason why I had gone to this place was that this is the place where by tradition we believe that Paul spent the last hours, perhaps even the last few days of his life. For most of his captivity in the city of Rome, he had been kept in another dungeon, closer to the Colosseum and to the Roman Forum. Most of you who have gone to Rome and have been on one of the tours of the Christian sites in Rome have probably been to this dungeon. It's called the Marmatine Prison. And you all have probably paid your euro, or if you were there longer ago, your lira, and you descended another flight of stairs down into this dungeon where at different times both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul were kept in chains. And that's where Paul spent most of his time imprisoned in Rome, just outside the Roman Forum, hardly an eighth of a mile from the Colosseum. But the place where I had gone on this hot August day was the place where Paul spent the last hours of his life, where Paul spent maybe the last couple or three days of his life. And on the last day of his life, the Romans had come for him, and they had taken him from this tiny dungeon. It would be hard for a normal-sized man even to lay down straight. He would have had to have slept with his back against the wall and his knees even pulled up a little bit into his chest. And on the last day of his life, the Romans came and they took the Apostle Paul and they led him up a far more ancient set of stairs and they took him out into the field. And they had a column, a broken Roman column that had not fit the architect's prescription, and so they had just tossed it away. But it was high enough so that a man who was kneeling could lay his head on it. It's only about that tall, and they have the old column there, which they think, but you never know about these things, but you can see a column very much like, if not the exact one, upon which Paul knelt and then rested his head, as the Roman executioner came and brought a sword or an axe down and lopped Paul's head off. You see, I had come to this place in order to see the last place in which Paul had been kept in his chains. And the legend that built around this place, you can only imagine what imaginative Christians did with this place after the reality of Paul's martyrdom there. Legends about this place grew. And my favorite legend is the reason why this place is called the Abbazia delle Tre Fontane, the Abbey of the Three Fountains. It's a charming legend. I love to tell the story. The story goes that when the Roman executioner chopped Paul's head off, that his head bounced three times. And every place it touched, a spring of the purest, clearest, most pristine water shot forth. Three fountains burst forth. And the church that I was in was built over these three fountains, and an altar was built over each. And I kid you not, there are three individual fountains in this church. You can hear the water running, and there is an altar over each of them. But the legends that built up about this place by the faithful who wanted to imagine that something even more supernatural happened here are quite amazing. And so there I was in the very place in which Paul spent the last hours of his life. Yes, this Protestant boy sat down in that Roman Catholic chapel, and this Protestant boy purchased one of the candles, and this Protestant boy lit one of the candles, and when the man had left me alone, this Protestant boy sat in one of those chairs, and in that place, this Protestant boy prayed. For here I was in the place in which the apostle had spent in faithfulness, in which the apostle, with the tenacity of a man whose heart was given totally to the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the point of death, had spent his last days. As a matter of fact, it's the way that Paul ends the letter to the Philippians. Colossians, that we are looking at and that we are closing this morning. The Apostle Paul closes the letter that we've been studying for such a while now with a reference back to his chains. Colossians chapter 4 and the last verse of chapter 4, the last verse of the entire book, just before 1 Thessalonians open, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Remember my chains. This is the same Paul that had written to his disciple Timothy, and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he spoke to Timothy about the fact that God would rescue him from all of his trials. And yet here is Paul closing his letter to the Colossians with the words, "Remember my chains." You see, God rescued Paul from many of his trials. He set him free from many of his episodes of bondage. He gave him victory over many circumstances. But there came that one day in the field outside the city of Rome where God no longer rescued Paul, and where God allowed Paul's head to be lopped off, and for the disciple, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to breathe his last. And so Paul here, as he closes the letter to the Colossians, wants the Colossian church, and Paul wants us, and God wants us, to remember the reality of Paul's chains. In order to help us to remember that life this side of resurrection, the Christian experience this side of resurrection, is frequently the experience not of freedom, but of chains. Not the experience of victory, but the experience of chains. Not the experience of going from mountaintop to mountaintop, but the experience of chains. And so here, in a letter that has spoken so victoriously about the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul doesn't want us to forget the chains. Come with me back earlier in the book of Colossians. Remember the fabulous text that Paul has written about the power and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 12 of chapter 1. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So here is Paul talking about what Christ has performed for us and what Paul claims that Christ has brought us out of, and that wonderful thing into which Christ has brought us. He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of light. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son. He has given us redemption. He has given us the forgiveness of sins. And yet, even with all of those blessings, Paul says, remember my chains. Notice the language that comes forward now from verse 15 of chapter 1, speaking here of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. And one would say, well, if that is true of Christ, if he is actually the authority over all thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, then he is setting all of his captives free. But in light of the fact that Christ is the authority over all powers and rulers and authorities, Paul says, remember my chains. In verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Yes, Jesus Christ has been given supremacy by the Father. The Roman emperor doesn't have a chance before him. He can cause the Roman emperor to vanish with the word of his mouth. He can defeat all the armies of Rome. And yet Paul closes his letter by saying, remember my chains. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. One might say, if God really was pleased to have the fullness of deity dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then surely all of his sons and all of his daughters will now be free in this life. But Paul says, remember my chains. You see, this is the Christian reality. And the Christian reality is that Christ certainly has conquered the demon and his angels. And the truth is that Christ is really this morning seated at the right hand of the Father above all principality and power. And the truth is that he has really brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and the Son that he loves. But the reality is that even though Christ has truly performed all those things, he still allows the people of God in this life, this side of resurrection, to dwell in chains. Because you see, there is still one redemptive event to come. The redemptive event in which Jesus Christ returns from the right hand of the Father, where he comes with the clouds of heaven, during which time he will then release all the captives from their chains. And so Paul wants us to hear, as the last words before we close the pages on this book, that although all these magisterial things about Jesus Christ are true, please understand that this side of resurrection, our experience before Jesus Christ will return, is a time which is mixed, and a time in which there is a combination of experiences of the forgiveness of sin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and of the wonderful experience of being the child of God, but that still this side of resurrection, our experience will involve chains. We will be the captives until the Lord Jesus returns to set us free. As a matter of fact, there are many sad notes in this last chapter of the Colossians. Not only the sad note that we are to remember Paul in his chains, even in light of all of this victorious teaching of Jesus Christ, but we hear other sad notes as well. Notice what it is that Paul tells us also in the last few words of chapter 4. He says in verse 10, "My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me." Aristarchus and Mark and this Christian called Jesus Justice. Jesus was a very popular name in the first century. The only Jesus who existed in the first century is not Jesus of Nazareth. There were other Jews who were called Jesus. It was a name that was given to young Jewish boys whose parents were looking forward to the return of the Messiah for the one who would come to save. Many little boys running around Israel were named Jesus, and many older men who had grown up with these names were named Jesus. This particular Jesus is Jesus Justice. But Aristarchus and Mark and this Jesus, Paul says, and you can almost see the tears running down his face, only these three, only these three fellow laborers with me are converted Jews. In other words, most of the people that Paul has working with him side by side are converted Gentiles. Most of the people that are laboring firmly with Paul are converted Gentiles. And glory hallelujah for this, because this is the blessing that has now come in Jesus Christ also to the Gentiles. And Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles who is taking the good news of Jesus of Nazareth from the lands of Israel into the lands of the entire Mediterranean world. But you can almost see the tears rolling down Paul's face as perhaps he even writes these words himself, as he suggests at the end of the letter, where normally he probably would have had someone transcribing this for him. But you can even see as he writes these last words about Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus that he says, these are the only Jews that are ministering along with me. You remember the heartache with which Paul wrote Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 11, where he speaks of the current age as an age of the hardening of Israel. A time is now upon us, Paul seems to indicate, in which this is the time of the Gentiles. In which more Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus than the Jews. And so for Paul, this is a time of joy, but it's a time equal in heartache for him, because only three converted Jews can he count among his fellow laborers for the faith of Christianity. Because this is a time of hardening. This is a time in which God has chosen to open the eyes and the hearts of the Gentiles. But of course, as we remember the words of Paul in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 11, we recall that along with this teaching on the divine hardening of the Jews and the divine attention now given more to the Gentiles, that Paul gives us these words also of encouragement, where he declares what will indeed take place, where he tells us that even though now is a current time of hardening, there is coming a time in the future in which all Israel will be saved. There is a time coming in the future in which all Israel will be saved, that all of those to whom God has apportioned the blessing of salvation, although now it is trickling in for the Jewish people, there is coming a time in the future in which Paul is confident that the full number of those will be saved. You see, the last part of Paul's letter to the Colossians is bittersweet. Christ, he has taught us, is magisterial. Christ, he has taught us, is the Son of God who is of the same essence as God the Father. Jesus, he has taught us, has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. He has given us freedom from the kingdom of Satan, and he has given us freedom in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And yet, Paul is still in his chains, and you and I will have our days, our weeks, our years of chains. You and I will find ourselves in our life in times of dungeon, either in Marmatime prison or in the one outside the gates of the city of Rome. We will have our days, our moments, our years, perhaps even our decades of being chained in this world. But the time is coming in which, on the day of the return of Jesus Christ, all of our chains will be broken and we will all be set free for eternity. And the bittersweetness also comes because although salvation has come to Jesus Christ and it is sufficient for both the Jew and for the Gentile, now is a time in which the greater number of Gentiles are coming in. And Paul can only count three from among his own people, only three from the loins of Abraham who are with him in the ministry. But the time is coming again in which the Lord Jesus will return and in which he will bring in the full number of the people of Israel. And in Colossians chapter 4, we see once again that for Paul, everything goes back to the will of God. Remember the first prayer in the book of Colossians that we shared together when we began this book? Remember the first prayer that Paul shows us in chapter 1 and in verse 9, where he said to us in 1 verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will." That we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. It's fascinating that this is the prayer with which Paul began the book of Colossians, that the Christians in Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of those things that please God, that they would be filled with the knowledge of those things for which God's own heart beats, that they would be consumed with doing and living in continuity, not with those things that they desired, but living in continuity with those things which God desired, that this was what Paul prayed for the Colossians, that they would be filled with a knowledge of his will. Therefore, it's not strange when we find once again that he mentions Epaphras in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. You see, Paul opens the letter with his own prayer that the people of Colossae would know the will of God and that they would walk therein, not in what they desire, not in seeking a life which brings them fulfillment, not in seeking a life which brings them the pleasure they desire, but rather that their hearts would be consumed with what God wills. And he closes the same letter by making mention of his brother Epaphras, who Paul says struggles in prayer, that the Colossians would be walking in the will of God. You see, ultimately, that is perhaps the all-controlling theme of the book of Colossians. We have been shown the majesty of Christ. We've been shown the great acts of redemption which Christ has performed on our behalf. We've been shown how God has brought both Jews and Gentiles to Christ. We've been shown how Christ has performed victory over the devil and his demons. We've been shown how our hope continually rests in Jesus Christ. But all of this has been to impress upon us that only his will is worth following. That the only will that matters is the will of God the Father as it has been demonstrated to us in the acts and the life and the death and the resurrection and in the return of Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. You are to be so impressed with who Jesus is that the only will that you're concerned about is his. And that you will therefore be tenacious and faithful in wearing your chains. And that you will be tenacious and faithful in living in a time in which God is working with a particular group of people and has even at this time perhaps hardened and blinded others, and that you will be submissive to what God is doing, what God has done, and what God will do, and you will be content to fit within it, even if God's will for you is to wear chains. If God's will for you is to wear chains, will you be okay with that? Because even though Jesus is magisterial, the age before his return is a time of both hardening and of chains, victory and abundance. It is a mixture. And for you, sometimes you'll have more abundance. And for you, sometimes you'll have more chains. For you, sometimes you'll have more sight And for you, sometimes you'll have more blindness. But the question is whether or not Epaphras' prayer for the Colossians and Paul's prayer for the Colossians will be answered in your life. Will you be consumed with the will of God rather than your own heart's desire? So, Father, I pray for the Sunburst class that by the Spirit who indwells us, that you would help us to know your will, to be found in it, to be found doing it, to be found faithful to it. Whether that will involves blindness and chains, or whether that will involves freedom and abundance. Would you strengthen us to know your will, to be passionate and tenacious about your will, to be faithful to your will, and to be content within it. We ask it in the name of Christ and by the Spirit who indwells us. Amen.